Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. God has blessed us with a beautiful day. Windy, but still beautiful, and it's always good to come here on the first day of the week to meet with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to study a portion of His Word. We're going to study this morning, as you can see, about this idea of spiritual anemia. And there may be here some here that do not know what anemia is. And I can tell you, because when I went to med school at webmd.com, I found out that anemia is literally just means a lack of blood. But it has to do with the red blood cells. And I'll let the nurses and doctors here, you know, tell you if you want to know more about it. But it has to do with the lack of red blood cells in the body that causes you to be weak, causes you to not have as much energy as the body should have or that you'd like to have. So making that correlation, and again, this is the literal definition for anemia is lack of blood, but it has to do with the red blood cells. To be anemic is to be lacking force, vitality, or spirit, lacking interest, lacking in substance or quantity. So making that correlation, I think that we can understand that what we mean when I talk about spiritual anemia doesn't have to do with anything physically with your blood cells or your blood cell count. It has to do with spiritual weakness. And I think that when we discuss this subject, this is a subject that any person here who has been a Christian for any period of time has more than likely went through a certain phase in their life in which they have found themselves to be spiritually weak. They have found themselves to be what we might say spiritually anemic, lacking that force, lacking that vitality, that desire, that want to. The idea that when you have certain meetings or certain occasions in which you can study, in which you can get together with brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't necessarily desire that. And we know and we catch ourselves from time to time falling into that trap. And as we go through this study, there's two things that I want you to realize. The first thing, and most importantly, and I think that most of you know this, is that you have to and must examine yourself first. It's very easy when we talk about certain subjects or when any preacher stands before an audience and talks about it, that when it does not affect you, you immediately start to think of people that it does affect. You start to think about, oh yeah, that he's talking about so-and-so, or he must be talking about this person or that person. They struggle with that. I know that temptation. I don't struggle with it myself, but I know who does. When it comes to spiritual weakness, this may be a point in your life in which you do not feel necessarily spiritually weak, that you feel spiritually strong, that you have been motivated, your prayer life has been good, your study life has been good. But before you start to mentally point your finger at somebody else that you know for a fact is spiritually weak, examine yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul writes here, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So not only do we need to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and examine one another and know whether or not we are living by faith and doing those actions which are approved of God, we must first examine ourselves. Look to your own spirituality, whether or not you are spiritual. And if you are, and if you find that you have no plank in your eye, then go and restore and help a brother or a sister. I want to go over briefly some reasons for spiritual weakness. The first one that I want to suggest to you is immaturity or spiritually undeveloped. You know, what's interesting about becoming a Christian is that there's not a certain age in which we can categorize someone as being a babe in Christ. There are some that come to the gospel later in life. They may be 60, 70, 80 years old, and they can still be at that time considered a babe in Christ. And that has to do with the fact that they are spiritually undeveloped. They are immature in the gospel. There are certain subjects, there are certain concepts that they cannot or do not comprehend right now. Now that doesn't excuse them that for the rest of their life they can live in this state of immaturity. But at this moment, because they are a babe in Christ, they do not understand. Now, when we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, who may have obeyed the gospel many years ago, have been attending the Church of Christ and trying to do what we ought to do for a long period of time, we are no longer in the stage of being a babe in Christ. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. And I apologize if I go through too fast through the verses. It's for the sake of time. So, like I said, I'll give them to you afterwards if you really want them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, talks about this. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." This concept could be universal around the world because we understand the idea of a babe needing milk, a baby. In other words, if I was to take Peyton and I was to set her down and I was to put a T-bone steak in front of her and I expected her to eat it, I don't doubt at all that she would try. But if I expected her to eat it, then my understanding of what that babe actually needs or what Peyton actually needs is not right. Because I understand that as a baby, you have to grow, and you start on the milk, and then you grow, and you eat more substance. Your food becomes stronger because your teeth are coming in. And I'm not. We know this. I don't have a child to say, you know, I remember when so-and-so was teething. But I'm saying that we understand this concept. So it's interesting that both in 1 Corinthians and also the Hebrew writer use this example of being a babe in Christ. So the concept, or what we look at, the correlation would be, what would be the milk and what would be the substance? He says here that I am in Hebrews chapter 5, "By this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." Now, I understand, or based on my understanding, I know that the first oracles of God are the basics, what we would consider to be the fundamentals, those things that have to do with Christ and salvation. And when I look into, or what I consider to be the meat, are those issues that have to do with maybe qualifications of elders, or the work of a local church, the authority and difference between an expediency and things like that. Those are things that sometimes, if you were to put into someone's lap who was a babe in Christ, it can be overwhelming. So we need to recognize that. First, you need to recognize which one you are. You may, and for there are some people that would like to consider themselves for the rest of their lives to be a babe in Christ. And what is the reason for this? Because it's shirking responsibility that you should have at your maturity level, or what your maturity level should be. Just like he says here in Hebrews chapter 5, "By this time you ought to be teachers." So you have to examine yourself here this morning, or as you go home, or today, or whenever it is, that you say, "Am I at the spiritual level that I should be? I've been a Christian for this amount of time. I see other brothers and sisters in Christ who have been a Christian for this amount of time. And they're teaching classes. They're involved in these groups. They're constantly having Bible studies. And yet I feel that I am not capable or do not have the responsibility to do that." That's when the self-examination should occur. If you are at a certain level and you feel comfortable at this level, then you need to do or try to do anything that you can to continue to grow. No babe, no baby, when you ask them, or if they could comprehend, would you say, would you want to stay a baby forever? Think about someone that's a teenager or a young teen. Say, "All right, I tell you what, you're just going to stay this age for the rest of your life." Now, I don't know a parent that would want a teenager to stay that age for the rest of their life. But we understand the concept of when you're young, you want to grow up. You want to have these opportunities that all the older people have. You know, they get to drive cars and get to go and stay out, and they don't have to tell their mom or dad anything. And we see that. So when you ask somebody that, or a young child, that they're going to want to grow up. They want to become more mature. They want to be treated and respected as an adult. Well, why don't we do that in our Christian lives? Why so often do we fall back on this idea of, "I just don't know"? Well, so-and-so asked me if I can have a study, so I'm going to introduce him to Harry because I know that Harry's really good and I just don't know. We may not be involved. I know that I can't make the study, but as long as I introduce him to him, then maybe they can make something happen. There may be opportunities in which you cannot do it, or it's so it just doesn't work out for one reason or another. But the idea that the fallback is, I don't know enough, so I'm going to introduce this person to this person because this person knows more than I do, and I think that they have a better chance. Why not try? Why not at least be there so that you can learn and you can study? Because I can assure you, and I will not be the first to say, and I know I'm not, that the strongest that you can grow as a Christian is when you are trying to convert someone. When you are studying to prove it to someone else, that's when your faith grows the most. At least it is in my opinion, in my own personal life. When I'm trying to defend what I believe is when my faith grows the strongest. What's another reason for spiritual weakness? I want to, let me go back for a moment to this example of immaturity or spiritually undeveloped. Because as I was going through this lesson, there was an example that I wanted to bring up that maybe can help correlate this. When I first started my job, and those that don't know, I'm a landman, which basically, I go to courthouses, I find out who owns minerals, and we try to lease it to drill for oil and gas. When I first started my job, one of our prospect managers sat down and he said, and I'll never forget it, he said, the most dangerous thing in this industry is a 1 to 2 year landman. And I was saying, okay, I'm not really sure what you mean. And so he explained it. He said that the problem is, when you first start becoming a landman, and you start to study everything that goes into title, whether or not be this deed or this probate, you have wills, you have certain statutes, every state is different, all of these things, you start to just absorb it and soak it in, and you want to learn more and more. You're involved in organizations. You're reading every article that you can. And that first year, I mean, you are doing, you're taking your time on every report. You're doing everything that you, if you have a question, you ask somebody. All of those things. And then about a year in, year and a half in, you've got the fundamentals down. You know how title passes from one individual to another. You know certain state statutes, so you feel pretty comfortable with that. You know how probate law works, or this, or that, or whatever, all of these things that you may have studied. And so you get comfortable. And 95% of the errors that we see in the reports in the office are by these 1 to 2 year landmen. The ones that have just enough confidence that they have to, or that they know it all, but don't do enough research, or don't do enough digging, that they want to make it right. So, why would I bring that up? I'm not trying to promote being a landman or anything like that. Why would I bring that up? The idea of a babe in Christ getting to that point where they have a pretty good understanding of the fundamentals or the basics of the gospel can be, you can grow or you can become spiritually anemic. To where you don't, you no longer have that spark. We know what it was like when we first obeyed the gospel. We were motivated, we were pumped, we wanted to talk about it. We wanted to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. You learn, you study, you read, you pray, you do all the things that you know you ought to do as a Christian. And then what happens? You get comfortable. You get into that rut. You attend on Sunday mornings. You go to class every Wednesday night. You do what you need to do. Maybe a Bible reading. You can check it off. Whatever you have to do. And you get into that habit. And so you can justify it by saying that I'm doing all of these things, but you no longer have that driving force to make you want to do it. You're doing it out of habit. Going on, another reason for spiritual weakness is being distracted by the world. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, Matthew says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We know that temptations are constantly around us. And the devil is constantly looking for ways and avenues to get in and to cause some type of temptation for us to where we can fall. And he goes after the strongest. Sometimes when you are at the strongest spiritually is when some of the hardest trials will ever hit you. Sometimes when you are doing everything that you know that is right, that's when the devil says, this is the time to attack. And oftentimes, as Christians, we can get discouraged by these trials. We can get overcome. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul writes here, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand." From time to time in our life, when certain temptations or trials may come upon us, and we stand for righteousness, when we do exactly what we know we ought to do in that situation, we look for the way of escape and we go through that door and we feel liberated that we got out of that temptation. How wonderful of a feeling that is. That God has blessed us in our nature that when we overcome these temptations by the devil, we're doing two wonderful things at the same time. We are stopping Satan and getting closer to God. And it is something that when we live our lives and we are looking for that door. We are always looking for that door because you never know when a temptation may occur that we find our way of escape. So often Christians use the excuse that we cannot get out of a temptation, but they never look for the door. We have confidence through the Scriptures that God has given us, that He has through the power of His Word and through the salvation of His Son, that we have that way of escape. And when we take confidence in that, then we will find that we can beat the devil more often than not. When trials challenge our diligence, in James chapter 1, in verse 2 and 3, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Those that have been through some of the most horrific trials and temptations and struggles in their lives can tell you, if they made it through and they are still a Christian that has obeyed the gospel, they can tell you that their faith grew so strong during those times. We talked about Abraham and the trials, all of the things that he had to go through. And we know of people in our own life that had to go through certain trials. And when they come out on the other end, they have more faith in God. You talk about something that I just picture the devil saying at the end, "Well, I didn't see that coming." Because you look at Job. You see this. This is an opportunity. I'm going to attack. He goes in. He attacks. He defeats the devil and he comes out stronger. And the devil says, "Going to have to rethink this." And so he'll come another way. I'm not saying that once you beat the devil once, he's going to leave you alone forever. We all know that's not true. He just finds another way in. So wherever you go stronger, you continue to grow. You bring that up along with anything else that is going on in your life, and you will find that you can beat the devil. Error hinders strength and produces weakness. But another reason is being overcome by sin. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul writes here, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You who are spiritual. Which category do you fall into in this context? Are you one that needs to be restored, or are you one that could do the restoring? And could you do it with the method that Paul talks about? This spirit of gentleness. This idea of a love. And so you're going to handle it. You're going to do it in the right way. The proper manner. You're going to show them that you care about them and you care about their soul. And you do it with the spirit of gentleness. And lastly, they're not using God's Word to judge what is right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Now we have received..." In fact, if you will, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writing here, and we'll start in verse... chapter 2, starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual." Verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, for he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 15, "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians, as the true term, Christians, as we live our lives, we have to constantly be striving for the mind of Christ. If you can obtain, or if you can grasp the mind of Christ, you're going to find that your life as a Christian can become a lot easier. Not against trials and temptations. That's going to grow and your faith is going to grow. I'm not saying that the devil's not going to attack you. I'm saying that you will find a peace when you can understand the mind of Christ. We remember those bracelets that were real popular. I remember, I think I was in 8th grade, around that, freshman, when everybody was wearing those WWJD bracelets. I mean, you talk about a fad. It was between Doc Martens and WWJD bracelets. And if you had the combination of those two, you were in style. And I remember thinking, well, you know, I mean, the people that started it were all of my denominational friends. And what were the reasons that they obviously weren't doing what Jesus would do? So we had this conversation of should we wear it. If you're wearing something that reminds you and makes you question what would Jesus do in this situation, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, if you're wearing it because it's a fad or you're wearing it because it's the popular thing to wear, that's another issue. But the idea that any situation that we get in, whether good or bad, whether righteous or we have a question about it, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? Now, we obviously know that we can't look through the Scriptures and see Jesus being before a movie or watching a certain TV show. Because we know that in those times it wasn't that way. But what do we have? We have Him facing temptation. We have Him preaching and teaching to those who are lost. We have Him talking about worldliness, greediness, adultery, all of these things that are constantly surrounding us. So we ask ourselves, what is the mind of Christ like? Well, we have it right here. It's at our access, and all we have to do is open it and read it. Some of the symptoms, some of the ways that we can recognize spiritual weakness, first of all, is that we're weak in resistance. And I say weak, not to say y'all or say anyone else, but we are weak in resistance. When we examine ourselves, as we talked about earlier, this is one of the telltale signs that we are spiritually weak. We are weak in resistance to temptations. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known to him, you have known him who's from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The apostle here says that we can be strong. He identifies it here. But when we are spiritually anemic, when we do not have that driving force or that lack of interest, then we are going to find that when resistance occurs, when we see someone challenge us on what we believe, we do not defend the truth. We do not stand up for what we ought to do. And a lot of that has to do with the mindset that we have at that time. Another reason, or another symptom of spiritual weakness, is that we are weak in our appetite. Now, obviously, we're talking about spirituality. We're not talking about appetite in the sense of our physical hunger. But how do we make that correlation? Well, we understand what an appetite is. We understand that when you are hungry, you crave certain foods. There are certain times that we crave certain foods. I know that I go through spells where I have to have Mexican food. And if I don't have Mexican food, then I feel like there's no other food that can satisfy the hunger. I have to have that. And there are other people, and we all know that you're craving a burger, you're craving ice cream. And we understand this silly concept of our appetite and what we are craving. So where is the correlation? When we make this correlation between weak and appetite spiritually, that means that this is not what we're craving. We're craving a magazine, a movie, entertainment, maybe a ball game or an amusement park or whatever it is that you might find entertainment in, sports or magazines, or I think I already said that. We look at all of these things that are surrounding us, and what is it that we're craving? What do we want? What do we want to read? What do we surround ourselves by? Those are the types of things that we can realize, whether or not it's a symptom, it's an idea that we can see beforehand, whether or not we are spiritually weak. Most anemic Christians have a good appetite for recreation and other things, but so often we have no desire or very little desire for those things that are spiritual. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to be around it. We don't want to hear about it. It's just something that we just don't want to talk about right now. We'd rather do something else. And we're also weak in estimating our own ability and responsibility. This goes back to what we talked about in 1 Corinthians with a babe in Christ. When we look at this concept of whether or not we are, or we try to see whether or not we are a babe in Christ or one that ought to be mature in the gospel, that's a question that you personally have to answer. Now, I think that there can be some discussion if someone has obeyed the gospel 15 years ago and they still do not understand some of the basics of the gospel. I think that maybe they can be encouraged. But as far as what responsibilities or what my abilities are, that's something that you can self-examine and look at yourself and understand and realize. I can't tell someone, at this point, once you reach after 3 months, 4 months, 2 years, you should be teaching. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. This is the timeline you should be teaching. There are some people that are gifted at teaching. There are some people that are gifted in other ways. They don't like to teach. They don't like to be in that position where they're standing before. We all know that we all have our strengths and weaknesses. The interesting thing that God, or another amazing thing, I guess, that God has blessed us with, is so many different variations that we can live our lives as Christians and grow doing different parts. We know that there are some that are gifted at teaching. There are some that are gifted at letter writing. There are some that are gifted at leading groups. Whatever it might be, you find a strength or you try to work on something and become very good at it. And then you grow and you grow. And what you will find is that you're so encouraged by not only your own ability to do these things, but by others' ability or by others' encouragement in you doing those things, that you can grow as a Christian, that you'll become stronger. So the question is, why is spiritual weakness so bad? Well, when it's left unattended, it becomes willful sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." We know that when God has made provisions for our spiritual growth, our spiritual strength, He's given us His Word, and we have to take advantage of it. We have to eat of it. We have to partake. Another reason is because it's contagious. Like I said, when I went to med school a few nights ago, I didn't look up everything that had to do with anemia, but I knew that the idea or the concept behind it, what it was. But one of the things that I think that I realized is that anemia, physically, is not contagious. Spiritual anemia can be very contagious. When you are surrounded by people who are also spiritually weak, then it does not do anything to help you grow spiritually. And if you do not believe that, then you have either A, not been in that situation, or two, you're just a little naive. Because the idea that you can grow being around people that are constantly trying to bring you down is a very, very, very difficult, if not impossible thing. You have to separate yourself. Now, I bring this up, and I'm not talking about the world. We so often say that. We also often say that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you attend here, if you're on the membership roster, then I can be surrounded by you. I'm not saying that a brother or sister in Christ that is not at this point of spiritual weakness cannot grow. They need to be restored. But when you are trying to grow spiritually, you have to surround yourself with spiritually minded people. Because if you are trying to surround yourself by those who are not and grow as a Christian, you're going to find that it is very, very difficult. It's contagious. And it can bring a Christian down. So often, we even see in our own lives, a young person may obey the gospel. You see in them the motivation, the excitement, the desire, the want to. They have that vitality that they want to do everything that's right. They want to be surrounded by people that are righteous, people that are good. They want to read their Bible all the time, or they want to go to Bible studies. They're constantly asking for scenes. But they get into this crowd of all of these people who are long tenure Christians, those that are the elite, those the ones that they have the fundamentals down, and this is cute watching this one come up. And so they bring them down because they do not have the same vitality that they have. They do not think back and think, I remember being like that. I want to get back there. You cannot bring one into a crowd of 10 and expect that one young babe in Christ to make those 10 stronger. It can happen. But these 10 have to desire. They have to want to. They have to want to grow as a Christian. We cannot let this physical or this spiritual anemia can surround us. We see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, it talks about a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Spiritual weakness influences and discourages others. So how do we respond? I want to close the lesson in asking this question of how do we respond to the spiritually weak? Well, if the spiritually weak is you, then I think that you need to do whatever you need to do to make that right. If you've sinned, you need to make that right. If you need to study more, if you realize that your prayer life's not the way that it ought to be, then maybe you should pray more. So often I think that we look for this complicated algorithm of how we're going to get our spiritual life back. We say, all right, I know that I need to get my spiritual life back on track, so I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and then I'll get it back on track. As soon as I get that job, I know that my spiritual life is going to grow. As soon as I graduate from college, I know that my spiritual life will grow. As soon as I do this, or as soon as I do that, and the list can be endless, of things that we set as a to-do before we grow spiritually, we're never going to reach it. The world can constantly, and if the devil sees that that's the avenue, he'll just keep bringing them in. After you graduate college, he'll get you a job to where you're so busy you can't think about anything else. After you get that job, you may have a child in which you're completely distracted between work and home and doing all of these things. And he says, just keep them coming. I'll just make him keep putting it off. Whatever it might be. But if it's you, and it's you personally, you need to grow. If you don't know how to grow, I suggest the first thing is to open your Bible and to read. Just start reading. Because once you start reading, the questions will start coming. And once the questions start coming, you find someone who is spiritually strong. You find someone that you consider to be a rock. I know people in my own life, and I bet we could raise our hands if I asked the crowd, if you know a rock in your life, somebody that you look to or can think about as being spiritually strong the entire time that I've ever known them. I know that they may fall from time to time. I know that they have temptations just like every man does. But they are a rock. They are constantly talking and thinking about spiritual things. And that's the way I want to be. And that's the way we all need to want to be. So, first thing is that if it's not us, if we feel very confident about how we're living, and we're looking to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to support the weak. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. We have to set good examples for them. We have to show them by our actions that we are striving to do that which is right. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, this is Paul writing to Timothy, who he considers to be his son. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. If you don't think that your spiritual weakness can be seen by others, then you are naive. Because I know myself that when I am spiritually weak, those that are closest to me pick up on it in a heartbeat. No matter how much I try to put on a front, no matter how much I try to hide it, they see it. I don't have the same desire. I don't have the same happiness about worshiping or about reading or about studying. We need to try to restore the weak who have fallen. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." In verse 2 of that, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And we need to pray for the weak. One of the most powerful things that we can do that is so simple is to pray for the weak. If we have a question about how to approach someone or how we should go about handling a certain matter or handling a certain person because we know that their personality is not like ours, that we already have assumed that they're going to bow up, that this is going to be an awkward conversation, they're going to be mad at us, they're going to be mad at our family, and we've already decided all of this before we ever even talk to them, then we already talk ourselves out to ever trying to visit with them or bring them back. We say in ourselves, they're going to be mad. They're not going to like me. I know for a fact that the first thing they're going to do is point out this that I'm doing. Well, that should be the number one thing that you fix. If they can point something out, then you fix it. And when you get that fixed, you go back. And you say, how can I help this one? How can I restore this one? How can I uphold this weak? This idea of support is not in the idea of they're weak. I'm going to let them continue to be weak and just tell them how much I love them. It says, exhort, rebuke, encourage. We understand this concept. And any parent that has a child understands this concept. That there are times to show them love. There are times to show them discipline. And those are the same things. Love, discipline. We know that there are times that they need correction. There are times that a child needs to be shown that they are in error. And brothers and sisters, if we truly, and I've said this and I know people have, if we truly loved one another like we do our own family, when we saw someone that is living in sin and we knew that they were destined for hell, why would we not say anything? Can you imagine? Can you imagine knowing for a fact that someone is living unrighteous and not saying something to them for fear of rejection, and they pass away or they die or something happens in which you're separated? Can you imagine the feeling that you would have? That regret of knowing that you may have, you could have possibly said one thing to make them realize that they were wrong. We know the song that we so often sing, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And it's a song that's very intimidating because at times we look back on our lives and we realize, I missed opportunities. I know of people in my own life that I missed opportunities. And we have to get over those. We have to try to move on and say, I'm not going to miss another one. You may be here this morning and you may not have obeyed the gospel yet. You've not put on Christ in baptism. You know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know that He came to this earth, lived